Well, we're going to read the first chapter here of the book of Daniel, and then I have three other little passages that I want to read and have you help me for just a second with the sermon. The Bible said, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful, and all wisdom, well favored and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years. That at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested that the prince of the eunuchs, that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse lacking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me to endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy children, thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat, and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all manners of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers that were in all of his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. You can be seated. I want to read from 3 other passages of Scripture for just a moment. And I want your participation to help me lay the foundation for the sermon this morning. Daniel chapter number 3, probably the most well-known passage in the book of Daniel. The 3 Hebrew children refuse to bow. They're cast into a fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar looks in, and to his dismay, he sees not only 3, but 4 men loose. walking in the midst of the fire. And he said, the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, I would like to ask you here at Liberty Baptist Church who you think this one was that was walking in the fire that had the form like the Son of God. Does anybody know? I'm not trying to trick you, but if you think that you might know who that one was who was had the form of the Son of God. Anybody? Jesus. Okay. And I agree. Now let's go to chapter number 7 and verse 13 and 14. Daniel is having a vision. He said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days. They brought him near before him. There was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now, I need your help again. Who do you think this one is that's going to have an everlasting kingdom and an everlasting dominion that shall never be destroyed? Who is that? The Lord Christ. All right. Then in chapter number 9 and verse number 26, after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off. Who is the Messiah? Jesus. I want to take what you've told me this morning. I didn't want you to think that I've taken this thought out of context. And I want to preach for a few moments this morning and tonight on this subject. Jesus is in Babylon. Now, I didn't say he was. You told me he was. And as we've read in these passages of Scripture, we notice that Jesus is in Babylon. Now, we know he's there in the Trinity because anywhere you find the Father, you're going to find the Son and the Holy Ghost. But I have you to know that he is in Babylon. He is in Daniel's Babylon, not only in the Trinity, but he is there literally and he is there personally. He is there in that fiery furnace, as we noticed in chapter number 3. He is there in that vision that Daniel has. He is there in that message of that Messiah. Now, the thing that thrills my heart is this. If Jesus could be in Daniel's Babylon 2,500 years ago, do you reckon he's been around your house anytime soon? I guess a good question would be this. When was the last time that anybody around Bowden, Georgia, saw the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I didn't ask you when was the last time you read your Bible. Didn't ask you when was the last time you said your prayers. And I certainly can see that you're in church this morning. But it is possible to go through all of those routines and miss the one of whom we are supposed to see because of them. When was the last time you saw Jesus? Do you reckon it is possible that he's been by the hospital this week in this area? Do you think maybe he's visited a shut-in or two that knows him's not been able to make it to the house of the Lord? Could it be that he's been down by the job? Has he been down where you work lately? He might have been there this morning when you got out of bed. I'm just wondering, when was the last time when you got up off your knees, when you closed the Bible, when you left the house of God, when was the last time you said in your heart, I tell you, I've met the Lord today afresh and anew. Daniel is in Babylon, a place of which he has taken beyond his consent and in his beyond his control, but much to his surprise, guess who's there? Jesus.
And could it be in the midst of your situation where you find yourself today that Jesus wants to reveal Himself in your battle?
Now, I want to look for just a moment at this first chapter of the book of Daniel. And my mind is on the thought of the move of Babylon, as this text tells us about. I'm interested in how Daniel got in this far-off place. I'm concerned with what the purpose was, what the plan was. I'm interested in Daniel's move to Babylon. And there are three things that I want to point out to you concerning this movement, this change, if you will, that has taken place in his life. This move to Babylon, how we get where we are, what brings us into the circumstances and situations that we are facing and have faced and will face. The moves of our life. Sometimes they are gradual, such as growth and such as aging. We can see in time that things change. But in Daniel's case, in chapter number 1, it is a sudden, dramatic, and gigantic, life-changing, altering move. He is in one swath taken in captivity into his battle. So it is in our lives. Sometimes the changes are gradual, but I promise you there will be those times in which there will be the sudden uprooting in our lives and the sudden dramatic twists and turns and changes to where we will find ourselves in a place realizing that it will never be like it was yesterday. We are in our battle. Daniel has been moved there. Now, there are three things that I want to point out to you concerning the movement of Babylon. First of all, I want to bring to your attention the truth that the movings of this old world, the changes of this life, certainly are different. James said, "You know not what a day may bring forth." And certainly on this day in Daniel's life, as he has moved 700 miles away into this place of captivity, he finds that everything is different. There is nothing here that would remind him of his old home place in Jerusalem and Judea. Different people, different principles. Different powers that rule, different passions. Babylon offered different gods and different lifestyles, different types of music, different demands, different views, different meals, different meanings, different minds. Everything that Daniel saw in his Babylon seemed to be entirely different from that which he was reared and raised in the Jerusalem environment. He has taken Daniel from his familiar places. He has taken him out of his comfort zone. He has taken him away from the things of which he has known his entire life. He's in his Babylon and things are different. The changes that erupt, the changes that come into our lives, we learn that they bring us into a different environment and into a different time. Now, Daniel is being moved into this different world in two ways. One, he's being moved beyond the environment from which he could get help. Daniel, of course, being raised in Israel, is no doubt surrounded by the culture and the religion of his time. He has his parents that have raised him They tell us that he's probably in his teens when he is transferred to Babylon. And he has his parents to instruct him, his father, no doubt, to train him. He has a mother that would console him and hold him closely in times of fear. He no doubt has the priest who could teach him and instruct him in the truths of the Old Testament and of the Word of God. He has the elements of his environment that he has been raised in, from which he can go and draw off from, the leaning posts that he has leaned on all of his young life. But now on this day, he finds himself in a place called Babylon. It is so different that no doubt he cannot go to his mother and his father. They probably, if not just being left behind, have been slain. He cannot ask his father what to do about this situation. He cannot be consoled by his mother in this strange land. He has been removed from the places of which he has always found a source of strength. He is out of reach as far as Jerusalem is concerned, as far as his blood kin are concerned. He can no longer draw from that. He's there in Babylon. Listen to what I say. He's beyond the environment of which he can get help. He is beyond the experiences of which he could get hope. In Jerusalem, no doubt, as every young Jewish boy was, he was trained in the Pentateuch, the writings of the prophets of the Old Testament, memorized much of them, skilled and taught in the religion of the Jews, the customs of Israel. But now he is in Babylon. The synagogues are not there. The priests, of course, that he's used to are not there. The religious system is entirely different. They have many gods versus his one God, Jehovah. And everything that he's ever been taught in Jerusalem seems to have no impact or effect. As a matter of fact, they could care less about the Jewish system. They would like to change all of that. They would wash that out of his mind. They would separate him from that. They want to drill him and instill and instruct in his mind the ways of the Babylonians. They're not impressed with Moses and Joshua and all of those other characters and David. What would impress folks there has no effect upon the Babylonians. So whatever he's known and whatever he has been taught, he has never faced anything like he's going to face over here. It is an entirely new environment. So it is in the changes of the Christian life. We cannot expect tomorrow would be the same as today. And the things that we are going to face in our lives are going to be so different. There are no doctors and there are folks who seem to have a hold on all that we're going through. It seems as though that it's everything that we face. It is something that we've not faced yet. And we are having to go through that. And we're out of our environment, so to speak, from which we can draw the resources of what we once knew. I'm simply saying they have been taken. They have been removed from Jerusalem, from the home life. They have been taken to Babylon. And things are different. Someone would say, well, why would God allow such a young lad as Daniel to be removed from his family and his friends and from his homeland? Why would he allow him to be taken to such a place as Babylon? I'm going to tell you why. It's because in Jerusalem, no doubt, it had been years
since anybody had ever heard from Jesus or seen Him. And so there are times in our lives when God has to take us away from the elements that we lean on and the environment of which we seem to draw from to get us to a place to where we're going to have to rest on Him alone. That He alone will be the answer to our fire. He alone will be the answer to our lion's den. He alone will be the answer to our Babylonian experiences. Nothing of the past will help. We need Him where we are today. Because it is so different. And He intends it for it to be different. Now the second thing I would have you to notice. In this move to Babylon, not only are things different in our lives, but I also notice that things become dangerous. We hear things often in the book of Daniel, such as is in verse number 10. The prince of the eunuchs said, "You'll make me endanger my head to the king." Babylon is a dangerous place. It's in Babylon. You hear about fiery furnaces again and about lion's dens. It's a dangerous place to be brought into. I believe tonight that the most dangerous time in any person's life is a time in which there is a dramatic change that has taken place. When there is a trauma that comes your way, when there is a move that you seem to have no control over, it is very dangerous for two reasons. And it's evident here in our text. First of all, in this Babylonian move, in this great change that takes place in Daniel's life, there is the danger of being overwhelmed. We notice that in these other sons of the princes, when they come into Babylon, they come in with a different attitude than what Daniel's got. It seems as though that they begin to look at the frills and the thrills of what Babylon has to offer. Here are the meals. Here is the wine. Here's the food like they have never been entertained with before. And so instead of excluding themselves from that, it's as if they are saying, well, you know, things have changed and there's nothing we can do about it. We might as well blend in and just become a part of what's happening here. And so no doubt they were overwhelmed, and there was much in Babylon to captivate you, to overwhelm you. This old world's flashy. And if you're not careful, when I tell you, you're going through a trial and a tribulation, this old world will shine brighter than it's ever before, but it'll be the wrong kind of shine. I mean, the great golden image standing so high and so broad would make you say, wow. The hanging garden, said to be one of the seven wonders of the world, would fascinate you. The great military power of Babylon, and of course the learning centers, the greatest places of education up to that time would just suck you in. Yeah. And so it seems as though that they became overwhelmed with the thrills and the frills of what Babylon has to offer. The oohs and the ahs of what the world has to offer. I'm afraid that's where the church is in this hour. We have allowed this world to woo us and to overcome us, to overwhelm us. So there is the danger of being overwhelmed with what the world has to offer. Young people, you listen to what I'm saying. You get down there in the school, boy, there's a lot of shine. There's a lot that this world would tempt you with and pull you with, but you be careful. I'll tell you, it wants to overwhelm you. But not only is there danger of being overwhelmed in Babylon with what it has to offer in this great move that takes place in our lives, in times of despair pulling at us, but there is the danger of being overcome in this world.
Now, that's the two extremes of where you find folks. You have some folks, it seems as though, that they just jumped in whole hog and said, well, we might as well just give up and become a part of the system. But then on the other hand, you've got them super spiritual folks that think that the only way you can be spiritual is find something wrong with everything. And so you just go through your Babylonian experiences bitter and growling and seeing something bad in everything, pointing out the devil behind every bush, and I'll tell you, just scared to death of everything that's happening over there, just an old mean gruffy, and we want to claim to be religious and spiritual while we're being so antagonistic about it. But Daniel didn't do that. I noticed that he realized concerning Babylon, even in Babylon, verse number 9, the Bible said, now God had brought Daniel in the favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Honey, you don't have to, they're not everything in this world's bad. God may want to take an old sinner down on the dump and bless you through him. God may want to provide your needs as he does many times out of this world. By the way, Daniel's not in Babylon to see the good nor the bad. He's in Babylon to see Jesus. You're not in this world to jump in and be a part of it. And you're not in this world to run around and complain with your chin dragging the ground about how bad everything is. How bad it is down at the job. How bad it is in the home. How rough everything is. How bad the government is. Honey, you're in your situation for one reason, and that's to catch that glimpse and that glaze of a Son of God. When's the last time you saw it? Very, very dangerous. Jesus has them in Babylon somehow that they might be able to see him. And so the move of Babylon, the changes in life, they, of course, are dangerous. They are different. But can I say to you lastly that the moves of Babylon are divine. Now, don't misunderstand me. You can get out here and live like the devil, and you're going to get yourself in a lot of places that you don't need to be, and it's your fault. We're not going to blame God for all the messes we get in. We understand that first, okay? But on the other hand, if you sell out to the Lord, you give yourself to him solely and wholly and totally, I still want to tell you, there are going to be some Babylonian experiences. There are going to be some mornings you're going to wake up and say, my God, what am I doing here? What has happened to my world? Seems as though things are falling apart. But before you give the devil credit for what's happened in Daniel's life, you need to read verse number 1 again. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Jerusalem and besieged it. Look at verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. There's no individual can move you unless God allows it to be so. Now you quit cussing somebody for what you think they've done to you. And how awful your life is because of some one person, they can't do it. If you've yielded yourself to Christ, only God can allow you to be moved. And if he does, he has a divine purpose for his moves in our lives. He's moving Daniel. It is a divine move. God moves us many times providentially. The hand of God in the glove of humanity, moving you and I in time and into eternity. God moves us not only providentially, he moves us physically.
But his ultimate goal and end is to move us spiritually. God used Joseph's brethren to move Joseph to the throne, did he not? God used Satan to move Job into a place of worship. God used the Saul of Tarsus to move the Christians out of Jerusalem. God used the storm to move the disciples to the other side. And God uses this old world from time to time to move us into the place of where He wants us. Somebody said, well, preacher, why is He moving us? Well, I want to tell you why He moves us. The problem with you is the same with me. We get used to our little sheltered places, our comfort zones, our lives on whatever plane that they are. And if we're not careful, and even if we are careful, we are prone to be caught up in the system of whatever it may be. And there are so many voices and so much staff and so much religion on all of us and in all of us. You go through anything over two times, you're going to get religious. It just sticks. I don't even care if it's good. You do it two times and you're had. And Daniel's been in Jerusalem and his heart's been toward God, and he's no doubt studied the scriptures, and he's went to the temple and he's seen the sacrifices offered, and he's went to the priests, and he's had all of this religion here, but he hadn't seen Jesus. It is possible for you where you are with your good job and your health and your home, and Liberty Baptist Church, and a preacher that will preach to you, it is possible for you to be able to enjoy all of this and lose sight of Jesus. But He's got a remedy for that. He knows how to come into our little Jerusalem and jerk us out of there and throw us where the lions are and the fiery furnaces are and the dangerous kings are so He can get our attention. You see, we often, I use the phrase, you use the phrase, we said, well, we hope the Lord meets with us today. And that's fine, I understand. But you know, there are some times He may not want to come where you're at. He might want to bring you to where He's at. Now, are you really interested in meeting with Him this morning? So, Lord, I'd sure like to meet with you. He said, well, I'm down here in the fiery furnace. Come on in. And nobody else, nobody waiting in line down here. Me and you can have a good time. The Lord, it's been so long since I spoke to you. I'd like to speak to you. Said, come on down. There ain't nothing me and three or four lines down here. So we'll fellowship as long as you want to. Oh, Lord, I don't know if I want to come. If you're going to talk to me, this is where it's going to be. But if He's got you in the fiery furnace, if He's got you in the lion's den, if He's got you in Babylon, He doesn't have to worry about the interferences of this world bothering you. He's got your undivided attention in your Babylon. Have you noticed that? When He bumps you and kicks you and pulls you, throws you into your Babylon, you start saying, God, Lord, what's happening? Boy, don't you hear Him clearly as He speaks to you. See, the problem is, He's really done all many times, as in the case of Daniel and the three Hebrew boys. He's about done all He can do for you up at Jerusalem. That's how He can't do no more. It may be this morning he's done about all he can do for you where you're at.
You're not going to hear him. The sweetest sermon ever was. You're just not going to hear what you need to hear. And I'm not saying this spells you in sin or doing anything wrong. We're just sitting here real good and religious this morning, enjoying ourselves. But honey, he may have a personal message for you. And he's done about all he can do for you where you're at now. But he knows a spot where he can do some more. He's got a few places he can take you and do some more work. Getting you into your Babylon. I thought about John on the Isle of Patmos. I'm talking about these moves in our lives, how God takes Daniel to Babylon, but it's in Babylon. Jesus speaks to him and becomes more real than he could have ever imagined in his Jerusalem experience. And I know you all look spiritual this morning, and I think you pretty well enjoyed the worship service, but you ain't seen him half what he wants to show you. But he can't show it to you just now. He's got to get you where you can see it, where you can hear it. John on the Isle of Patmos, they threw him out there to get rid of him because he said of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Put him out there all by himself where he couldn't mess with nobody and nobody messed with him. But he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He's out on the Isle of Patmos all by himself, and he said, I heard behind me a great voice. That's of a trumpet. So I thought I was here by myself. He said, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like the Son of Man. He said, John, they just thought they put you out here. I brought you out here to get you by yourself because I've got something big to talk to you about. Now get your pen out and start writing. The revelation of Jesus Christ off on an island by himself in his Babylonian experience. He sounds so crisp and so clear in those places. You interested in seeing Jesus? I don't know if he's what he's doing up at Jerusalem. I mean, I don't know. Well, I'll tell you one thing for sure. He's in Babylon. He's in your Babylon. That's where he becomes so real. Now, honey, if you can come out of the fire furnace talking about Jesus, you've got something to say. Now, if you're just talking Sunday school stuff, we can all talk that. We don't have no problem. And I got nothing against it. I like to testify. Boy, we're just having a teasing somebody about that bootlegging preaching this morning. I love it. I love it when the Lord moves and we can talk about Him, but I'm here to tell you. We can sort of all get in on this on Sunday morning. But when hell breaks loose on Monday, and you can come in on Wednesday and say, I was in hell Monday, fiery furnace, had two or three lions around me, and the Lord showed up. We got something to talk about there. Because I'm here to tell you, if He can be Lord in your Babylon, if He can be Lord in your lions, then, if He can be Lord in your fire furnace, He can be Lord anywhere. You don't have to worry about anything else. So I said, I just think the economy, the bottom is going to fall out of it. Well, I've been in the fiery furnace with him. Now, it doesn't bother me. And I said, America's liable to sink. Well, I've been in the lion's den with him. That don't bother me. You've been with Jesus in your Babylon, honey. in the great and vast moves of your life. You can stand with tears running down your eyes and thunder in your soul and say, I just want to tell you, I saw Jesus in my Babylon. I just got to perk up. I want to hear that, don't you? Somebody said, Daniel, of all your time in Babylon, what's the greatest thing you ever saw? What surprised you the most? I said, I saw them hanging gardens. And I saw that golden thing. I saw that. They said the thing that got me. Because I never figured on seeing Jesus on the back. I found out who the real king was in Babylon. Jesus is in the moves of our Babylon, getting us to where we can hear him and appreciate him.